Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Before we begin our study from the second chapter of John, I want to mention that it is Martin Luther King Day. Here at the ranch, we want our students to understand the history of our country and the sacrifices made in the fight against racism. Dr. King wanted a world where people were judged on the content of their character, not the color of their skin. That simple truth is still needed today. Sadly, there are many who make their living promoting racism instead of fighting against it. The gospel does not leave room for racism. We are one in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Thank God for the gospel. If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. Chapter 2, we are in verse 12 and following. This is God's word. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything. He knows who he is. He knows who people are. He sees into the people. Knows them better than they know themselves. And Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows where all this is leading. They didn't understand. His disciples didn't get it. His enemies didn't understand what was going to happen. But Jesus knew that he would be killed and that he would rise again on the third day. That wasn't something he figured out down the road. Here at the beginning of his ministry, the first time that he goes in and cleanses the temple, it'll happen again at the end of his earthly ministry. But in both cases, Jesus knew exactly where all this was leading. And he had authority to do what he did. But one of the things we need to understand, because this is John shares this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry, and you could tell. I didn't think we're supposed to do that. I thought that Jesus was, you know, always nice, kissing babies and waving at people and, you know, feeding people and healing people. And all that's true. He did kiss babies. They brought him little children. He put his hands on them, prayed for them, blessed them. Doesn't say he kissed them. Okay. But here's the thing. We have this misunderstanding about Jesus, a lot of us, that Jesus somehow never got upset about anything. Jesus did get upset about things. And when he got upset, he didn't hide it. He didn't disguise it. Well, I don't think we want people to act that way. Well, that's because most of our anger is not righteous anger. Most of our anger is selfish anger. We get angry if the light turns red as we're approaching. Oh, now I've got to stop and let those people through. We get upset if people don't do what we want, the way we want, when we want. We get upset at our own mistakes sometimes. How could I do that? What's the matter with me? Our anger is focused on the wrong stuff. But even though our anger is often wrong, Jesus shows us that there are some things that people ought to be angry about. When Jesus did what he did, the religious leaders were very upset with him because they had a business going and he had messed it up for them. He literally chased the animals that they were trying to sell. He chased those animals out of the temple because they didn't belong in the temple. He overturned the tables where they were conducting their little banking enterprise. Was Jesus just, you know, kind of flipped out in the moment? He was just having a bad day, you know? No. This was premeditated. Jesus had seen the conditions there, and so he made a whip. He didn't just pick up a stick. He took cords and made a whip and used the whip in order to drive the animals out of the temple. So, I mean, this is someone who is thinking about what he's going to do. And remember, Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. But Jesus has thought about what he's going to do, and he deliberately displays anger about something that is evil. You and I are not supposed to be upset that the light changes and slows down our progress in traffic. But we should be angry about things like, oh, child abuse. We should be angry about the ultimate child abuse, which is abortion. We should be angry about government corruption, about lies that are used in order to take people down a path to destruction. We should be angry about some things. Because when we are angry about evil, we're agreeing with God. They wanted to know, where did you get the authority to do this? Okay? They're wondering, how dare you? This was my business. This was my livestock. And you're interfering with what I'm trying to do. These were religious people. These were professional religious people. They were making their living off of people who came wanting to get close to God. People who wanted to get close to God. That was what the temple was all about. The temple was the place where you go to meet with God. The problem is, God had kept his promise and sent the Messiah. And so now, if you want to know where God is, look at Jesus. That's why Jesus tells them when they ask about, what sign are you going to do? He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They thought he's talking about the building. It's taken more than a generation to build this building. And you think you're going to build it back in 3 days? Jesus wasn't talking about their building. That building used to be where you go to meet with God. Now, if you want to meet with God, he's standing right in front of you. And he's the one who has just overturned the business enterprise that was soiling the temple. How dare you? They want to know. And Jesus responds, how dare you? If you are not angry when you see the slaughter of innocent children being celebrated by a whole lot of Americans and defended as a right, if that doesn't just anger you, there's something wrong with you. Oh man, if I really learned to care about all those things, I'd just go around angry all the time. No. You don't have to go around angry all the time. Jesus didn't go around angry all the time. Jesus took action. He did something about it. Pastor Wood, are you suggesting that we should go out and engage in violence against the abortion industry? No, I'm not suggesting that, because what Jesus did was very effective, and violence against the abortion industry is not effective. What is effective is to educate people about the lies that groups like Planned Parenthood have been putting out there for generations now. Making people aware that it isn't a bunch of undifferentiated cells. It's not just a blob of tissue. It's a baby. It has its own DNA. It has its own heartbeat. It'll have its own fingerprints. It's a unique human being. Not only that, but we need to be sure that women know that we care about them as well as that child, because I've spoken with so many women who've had abortions and who profoundly regretted it, but they felt they had no choice. Their boyfriend or their husband was pressuring them, their parents were pressuring them, and they felt like, nobody cares about me. I've got to do this. What other choices do I have? That's why Christians now, for decades, have been providing alternatives, have been providing loving care. That's what you do if you want to be effective, and it is effective. And by the way, one of the things that's been really effective is in a lot of the care centers, they have those marvelous ultrasound machines that enable the mother to see the child and realize that the people over at Planned Parenthood lied to them. And that the people at Planned Parenthood have been working to try and stop the crisis pregnancy centers from being allowed to have that ultrasound equipment. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, we think it's a health risk. They don't think it's a health risk. They think it's bad for their business. So, well, are you saying everybody at Planned Parenthood is going to hell? No, some of them actually repent Some of them end up being horrified by the truth of what's going on in the clinics. And some of them have become outspoken pro-life activists. Pastor Wood, I'm really surprised that you're able to turn this thing into a thing about abortion. Oh, I'm just getting started. I think it's going to go down in history as one of the biggest scandals in American history, if there is an American history 20 years from now. It's going to go down as one of the biggest scandals that large portions of the medical establishment in this country have advocated and pursued the mutilation of young boys and girls, surgically messing up their bodies in order to advance a political agenda that works hard through the public school system and the media to try and convince children that boys can become girls and that girls can become boys, and that if you are having a bad time, maybe it's because you're trapped in the wrong body. And we can fix that with chemicals and surgery. They're lying. And the one thing that is likely to turn it around is not preachers like me, but it's going to be people who've had the procedures done who start suing the healthcare providers. Because I guarantee you, those demon-worshipping butchers worship money. And if you start hitting them in the pocketbook, they will decide that they're getting out of the business. We are living in a world right now where lies control the airwaves. Because liars control the airwaves. What is a Christian to do? Pray and look for allies with whom you can spread the truth. And as the truth is spread, there are people who will listen. And there are folks who will be rescued. Some things call for anger. But learn how to deal with anger. Whether it's making a whip, or whether it is making an alliance with other truth tellers, or providing loving alternatives, helping to educate children in the truth. There's something else we can do with anger. Ephesians 4 tells us, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. What? How am I supposed to get over anger that quickly? I'm glad you asked. Read the rest of Ephesians 4 in the beginning of chapter 5, and what you find is that the solution is that we're to forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven us. So I'm supposed to forgive bad people who do bad things? Yes. Well, then how am I going to work against what they're doing that's evil? Because that's not about forgiveness. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. If somebody does something terrible to me or to someone I love, God commands me to forgive them. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They knew they were killing him, yes, but they didn't understand who he is, and they didn't understand the significance of what they were doing. So I'm supposed to just forgive everybody, yes. You sure can't stop the sun from going down, can you? So when he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not allow the sun to go down while you're still angry, what he's saying is, you've got to deal with your anger now. Don't just stuff it. Don't just pretend, I don't care. I really don't care. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. Yes, it does. Deal with it. How? Forgive. Well, if I forgive somebody for doing something bad, does that mean I should let them just keep on doing it? No. If someone is doing something that's wrong, and you have an opportunity to stop them from doing that to someone else, intervene. If I saw somebody attacking one of you physically, my heart toward that person should be a heart of love. But loving them doesn't mean that I let them get away with what they're doing. If I'm able to stop that attack, I'll stop it. If I'm not able to stop it, but then I'm asked to testify in court about what that person did, I'm not going to say, well, you know, I can't. That might get them in more trouble, and I've forgiven them. That would not be loving. That would not be loving. If you love somebody, don't just turn a blind eye. Don't just pretend that, it really doesn't matter. There's too much. I can't do anything about it. You and I can't do a lot about a lot of things. But we can do a lot about some things. Well, I'm not sure what to do. That's good. Glad you're being honest. Ask him. Say, God, what would you have me do? How can I serve you? What would you have me to do? And what you'll find is that God directs different people in different ways to do different things at different times. Jesus did this at the start of his ministry. Several years later, they were back to doing this stuff in the temple. And Jesus went in and he cleaned house again. Even in this display of anger, Jesus was revealing who he is. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? Did you hear that? Whose house? His Father's house. Every now and then, my wife and I have to travel to represent the ranch. We've got a couple of trips coming up next month, God willing. If we came back from one of those trips and some local person or out-of-towner had taken over our house and turned it into a casino, okay? Because, hey, the view is great. And we're gonna serve some fabulous food in the kitchen, and we're gonna have a roulette wheel and card tables and all this stuff. We're gonna play blackjack. It's gonna be fun, okay? If one of my kids went up to the house to check on things while we were gone, and they found that going on, do you think they'd say, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't disturb you. Or do you think those people would be out of there in a matter of minutes? What do you think? They'd be out of there. They'd be out of there. Because I've got six sons. And my sons would not stand for that kind of behavior. Jesus is God the Son. And he went to the temple and said, how dare you? How dare you? So now the question is, how are you responding to God incarnate who came so that we could have life, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be transformed? Are you submitting yourself to him, or are you still resisting and saying, I have some ideas of how I want to run my business? May God have mercy on us. Grant that we would be angered about the things that anger God, and that we would do what he calls us to do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.